here this morning. Amen. Well, folks, sometimes whenever our body goes through the things that we have gone through the last few weeks, those of you I know that have stood and believed for Josh's healing and, you know, believe God, and then, you know, we come to you this morning with, if you would, bad news. That, you know, we've lost a young man that we really shouldn't have lost. But nevertheless, just got a word for you this morning, and Brother Randy is going to share it with you. And I think sometimes we need to look from different perspective.
Thank you. This morning, when we were practicing our praise and worship, a young fella was talking to Sister Joyce. And he says, "Sister Joyce, did you hear that Josh Nixon passed away?" And I looked at him and I thought, you know, the Christmas season is amongst us. What better time to witness to this young man that Josh is going to spend his next Christmas with our Savior Jesus. How great is that? You know, and he looked at me a little perplexed, and I said, "That's what it's all about. It's about Jesus and the fact that Josh gets to spend it with Him, the Almighty." And when we think about that, you know, we need to be thankful for Christmas. We need to understand and know what it's all about. As for my house, we serve the Lord. Thank you.
Amen. Yeah, that's quite a Christmas present. It's better than anything you guys got under the tree, I can tell you that. Amen. Amen. One day, we've got an incredible hope through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Well, let's pray and jump into the Word. Father, we love You this morning. We thank You that You are an amazing God. We thank You, Father, that You lift us up, Lord, whenever we're down. Father, we thank You that You bless us, Father. We thank You for all of the various things, Lord, that You are for our God. But, Father, we ask now that You would take this Word and, Father, You'll bring it to life. Father, in each and every one of us, Lord, that these seeds, Father, would go deep into good soil, Lord God, ultimately to bring a harvest. So, Father, I pray through the anointing that You would open our minds and our hearts to receive, and we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. And let me just, before we get into the Word this morning, let me just say a couple of things. Coming up in just a few short weeks, because we are there, starting on the 3rd of January, as a church, we are going to call a corporate fast. We're going to fast and pray for 21 days. A lot of times we start our year out like this here at Trinity. But this year, I just really feel the Holy Spirit impressing upon us that this is a real turning spot for this church, if you would. A real turning spot for so many of us in this congregation. And so this morning, I know that this is kind of prior to the 3rd of January, whenever we start this, that I'm bringing a sermon really that is completely about what we're going to do in January. But next week is our Christmas Sunday, and so I'm going to preach a Christmas message, and then the last week of the year I won't be here. So I need to do it today. And so this morning I'm just asking you to allow me to kind of pastor you for about 3 hours. I really would like to have 3 hours, but I've tried to cut it down to 2 hours and 45 minutes. And so this morning, I just really want to talk about what we're going to be doing for 21 days. We're going to talk about fasting, because many of us have prayed throughout the year of 2015. But whenever we get to 2016, we're going to add this one ingredient. And I really believe through the Holy Spirit that what He's speaking to us is that He wants us to be successful. How many of y'all believe that? I mean, if you've ever come to a place in your life where you've had these kind of thoughts, you said, you know, I hope that today I'm a complete failure at everything I do. No. Not any of us have probably ever had those thoughts. All of us are wanting to be a success, amen? And many of us have succeeded in all kinds of things. We've succeeded in business opportunity or employment. We've succeeded in marriage. Some of y'all have been married for 78 years, and that's a success, folks. But this morning, I want to talk a little bit about how to succeed spiritually. Amen? how to succeed spiritually. Because I'll be honest with you, I think sometimes there's a lot of frustration in the body of Christ because folks just keep on plodding along. It just seems like 2015 was kind of the same as 2014. 2014 was pretty much like 2013. Y'all get the answer? So I want 2016, as we go into this year that holds so much opportunity for us, I want us to say, listen, man, 2016 wasn't nothing like 2015. Come on. I want spiritual success to be amongst us. Amen? You know what spiritual success is? It's testimony. It's us coming and saying, I want to tell you what the Word of God does. I want to tell you what Jesus Christ has done in my life. I want to tell you the family members, and I want to tell you the co-workers. And I want to tell you my friends that I got born again during 2016. That's success. Amen? When we open up the baptismal, we want to give Pastor Rick a workout. I mean, today he had an Anthony. Poor Anthony, man, he's young and spry. I want him to be baptized in people that are young to old, to fat, to skinny, to tall, to short. Like I might just have to get a hold of the baptismal tank and just kind of peek out. After Pastor Rick goes home, we want him to have a couple of Tylenol and be able to go to bed because we worked him so much. That's success. Come on. And so as we're about to begin this new year, we're going to embark on really a journey through these next 365 days. And a lot of times I think we set goals for ourselves, things that we want to accomplish in the upcoming year. But as a church, I believe that our goal for this upcoming year ought to be that every one of us determine we're going to go deeper in relationship with Jesus Christ. Because I'll be honest with you folks, the longer that I'm alive, the more that I study this word, the magic ingredient, and I hate to even say that word, but just hold on with me. That ingredient that causes it all to happen for us is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Whatever it is that you're looking for, whatever it is you're seeking for, whatever it is you're trying to be free from, I'm telling you, it is all rooted in a relationship with Jesus Christ. So in 2016, I'm praying, man, that we as a body, as we as individuals, we go deeper in relationship with Jesus Christ. I think one of the chief ways that we do this is through a period of prayer and fasting. How many of y'all get excited about fasting? Whoa! We ain't going to eat for a while. Yeah! No chocolate chip cookies. See, usually whenever a pastor comes in and begins to say, you know, we're going to enter into a time of prayer and fasting, everybody goes, No Mexican food for a whole 21 days. But you see, the fact of the matter is this. Fasting is probably the most tangible, practical way of surrendering to God and allowing the Holy Spirit more control in our lives. By giving up food, the very sustenance of our lives, during a fast, that's control over one's existence. And we literally surrender that to God. We offer it to God. And so this morning we want to consider a couple of things as we move through this message. Number one is this. What does it mean to pray and fast? What does that mean exactly? And so I'm just going to take a moment, if I can, just to pastor this group of folks. What does it mean to pray and fast? What's the wrong attitude during prayer and fasting? Because how many of y'all know you can have a wrong attitude? How many of you have a wrong attitude right now? Never mind. What's a wrong attitude while we pray and fast? And what is a right attitude while we pray and fast? And so in order to kind of understand that, in other words, what God says about it, because I really don't care what anybody else says, I'm concerned about what God's saying, we need to go to Isaiah 58. We're going to read a couple of verses there, starting with verse number 1. It says, cry aloud, spare not, lift your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinances of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say. and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exploit your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul is to bow down his head like a bulrush and spread out like sackcloth and ashes. Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh, that your light will break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." So now here is a passage of scriptures where God is speaking to his nation. He's speaking to a bunch of people that are his. And so this morning, what we got to understand is, through prayer and fasting, you and I demonstrate that our relationship with Jesus is the most important thing in our lives. Now, I got to be honest with you. There's a lot of us that are running around out there that's saying Jesus Christ is Lord, because we just sang that song, Jesus Christ is Lord. We're saying Jesus Christ is Lord, but however, I believe sometimes Jesus Christ is not Lord. I think sometimes we're Lord, our jobs are Lord, entertainment's Lord. There's a lot of things that come in between us and God. But whenever we begin to fast and pray, one of the things we demonstrate is that he is the most important thing, that he has become Lord over our lives. And so before we can begin a time of prayer and fasting, it's important that we understand what it is that we're doing, because we won't just haphazardly walk through this 21 days that I believe can be so very special in our lives individually and very special in our lives corporately. So what does it mean to pray and fast? What does fasting mean? Well, whenever you go to the Greek word and you begin to investigate a little bit, it means to abstain from food. Y'all got that? To abstain from food. Anytime there is a biblical fast called, I will tell you this, it has nothing to do with anything else besides food. I've seen some people say, well, we're going to fast from television. I'm going to tell you something, that's wonderful. Cutting off the television is a wonderful thing. Hello. There should have been an amen, at least one there. No, today's football Sunday. Some people have said, you know, I'm going to fast from this, I'm going to fast from that, but a biblical fast, are y'all following me? It is whenever we abstain from food. Very simply, fasting means that we begin to consume with we being so consumed with a matter that it becomes more important than food. More important than food. The believer sets food aside in order to consecrate, concentrate, seek God. Amen? We consecrate ourselves to God. We say, God, I'm totally yours. Today, it's all about you. It's not about burritos. It's not about tacos. It's not about tamales. I'm sorry. I haven't eaten in a while. Biblical fasting means more than just abstaining from food, however. It means to abstain from food in order to concentrate upon God, to consecrate ourselves to God. Several different models of fasting are practiced in biblical times. There's that kind of a normal fast whenever a person abstains from food, solid or liquid kind of food, nothing but water. Usually to prepare for some kind of significant event in their lives, in the lives of their nation, in the lives of their family, so on and so forth. That's a normal fast. A partial fast was demonstrated to us by a guy named Daniel, where Daniel, in his old age, he just said, listen, I'm going to fast, but I'm not going to completely abstain from food. I'm going to abstain from some kinds of food. It's called the Daniel fast. And basically, it's like this. You don't eat or drink anything that's pleasing to you. Y'all with me? Daniel just ate very bland food. Strawberry shortcake is not bland food. I see some of you out there going, it's natural. It's all natural. You can't mix that in. It just you eat foods. You just eat a bowl of oatmeal in the morning that has nothing on it. Just plain old oatmeal. Come on. You just drink water, no coffee. There wasn't any amens there. For Daniel, he ate no meat, he drank no wine. In fact, it even goes a little further than that. And to his body, he never applied any kind of lotions or anything. It was dry in the Middle East. Come on. And then there's that third kind, which is an absolute fast. And during a relatively short period of time, people could abstain from food and water to discern God's leading. It's not a fast that you recommend to anybody for any extended period of time, but only for extreme circumstances only. We believe whenever Jesus went in the wilderness, he abstained from food and water for 40 days. But we have to understand, he was ministered to by the Holy Spirit. This is something that God led him to do specifically. There's private fasts and corporate fasts. Fasting is usually a private affair where you begin to fast for some reason. You say, God, I'm going to fast these many days before you. I'm going to fast in this manner before you. And you don't go through church broadcasting it everywhere. I'm sure hungry today. Well, why? Because I'm fasting. Look at my face. It's just terrible. I have not combed my hair since the last time I ate. Don't I look awful? Look at my ribs. You can almost see them. No, whenever you fast privately, you don't go tell everybody about it. You just go about your life, and you have to understand. I understand family members and people are close to you, but you just don't make a big deal of it. Are you with me? But sometimes whenever, like what we're approaching, we call a corporate fast. And all of us are going to understand that as we look around this congregation, that probably, hopefully, all of us are participating in some way, some fashion. We're all fasting during this 21 days. And so we're all in this together. Amen? We're all in this together to seek God's guidance, to seek His power. We're going after God. Folks, I got to tell you, I want a deeper relationship with God. And if you always do what you've always done, you're going to get what you've always gotten. Come on. You may need to turn some switches here as we enter into 2016 and say, God, I desire more of you. I want to walk in a greater anointing. I want to walk with a greater understanding of your word. I want to walk hearing your voice more often than I hear it. Thus, I'm going to enter into this 21 day of prayer and fasting. So in a nutshell, that's kind of what fasting is. But now, let's talk a little bit about prayer. Folks, you have to understand, Christians aren't the only ones who fast. Come on. There's all kinds of people that fast. You don't have to fast for religious reasons even. Some people fast for political reasons. Some people fast to protest things that are unfair, unethical, so on and so forth. They fast because they want their government to do something crazy. Some people fast as a means of protest just so they can get their way. You go, well, I've never fasted so I can get my way. I have. There's been times whenever my wife and I have been arguing and, you know, it's like right at mealtime. And I go, well, I'm just not even hungry. I'm not going to eat. And I was hungry. And I wanted to eat. Some of y'all out there going, I can't believe you would ever do that. You've done it too. Don't even look at me like that. Some people fast to raise awareness for their cause, and it's called a hunger strike. But biblical fasting is always an attempt to seek God's favor, to seek God's direction, and it is always accompanied by prayer. Come on. Folks, let me just explain something to you, and please hang on to this. If all you do is skip a meal, it is going to do you absolutely no good spiritually whatsoever. Come on. It is prayer and fasting. You might lose an ounce or two if you skip a meal, but that's all it's going to do for you. And so whenever we go to God and we say, God, we're looking for your favor. We're looking for your direction. We're looking for your power. We're looking to understand your ways. Fasting will be accompanied by prayer. In Ezra 8:23, it says, so we fasted and earnestly prayed that our God would take care of us, and he heard our prayer. In Acts 13, verses 2 and 3, it says, one day as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, dedicate Barnabas and Saul for a special work to which I have called them. So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. Jesus spent time himself fasting and praying. In Matthew it says, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. For 40 days and nights he fasted and became very hungry. Now Jesus, the thing that you got to understand about this, because a lot of times whenever a church begins to talk about fasting, we believe that that's something very uncommon. You know, we believe people ought to come to church. Christians ought to come to church. Amen? We believe Christians ought to be kind, and Christians ought to try to get along. Yes? All of these things we think Christians ought to be. We think Christians ought to be caught praying, ought to be caught reading their Bibles. But how many of you all understand that Jesus just assumed that if you were a Christian, if you were a disciple of Jesus Christ, that you would fast? This is something we ought to be doing. In fact, this is what he says in Matthew chapter 6. He says, and when you fast. He's talking to his followers out there, and he says, and when you fast. So in other words, he's just saying, guys, it's just going to be something you regularly do as a follower of mine. You need to be fasting. As you fast, he says, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites try to do. They try to look miserable. They try to look disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that is their only reward that they will ever get. So when you fast, James Duncan, preaching with great unction and power, was asked, what is the secret of such powerful preaching? The secret, he said, is 13 hours of consecutive prayer. When he asked the secret of his spiritual power, Charles Spurgeon said, knee work. Livingston and Shouts on two different occasions preached with such power that in each service 500 were converted. Both sermons were preached by night, were preceded by a night of prayer. Charles Finney, after spending a day in the woods in prayer and fasting, preached that night in a phenomenally irreligious congregation. The sermon was accompanied by such divine power that the whole congregation, except one man, fell prostrate upon the floor and voiced their agony under conviction of sin in such loud outcries that the preacher was forced to stop. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. We need the power of God in our lives. We need the power of God in our church. We need the power of God in our families. Come on. I want 2016 to be different from any other year I've ever walked in my life. I want to walk with a deeper understanding of who He is, what He is, and why He has called me to this time that I'm living in. I want to walk with the power and the anointing of God upon my life. I want to see my prayers count. Come on. I think it's time for something new. We need a fresh move of God. We need a fresh revival. We need a fresh fire in our hearts. We need to stop making our relationship with God a pastime and make it a priority. We need it. I'm going to tell you, I'll promise you this. As we begin corporately as a church to pray and fast, and I'm talking about doing it, I'm not talking about just talking about it. I'm talking about men and women say, listen, I'm going to lay everything aside, including my meals, and I'm going to go after you, Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray and I'm going to fast during this 21 days. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. We're not going to need as much New Year's resolutions as we're going to need New Year's repentance. Because as we begin to go towards God, I will tell you what's going to happen. We're going to be finding out that some of the things we used to do aren't supposed to be done anymore. Every real revival that had ever been ushered in by the Holy Spirit, you know what it causes? Repentance. Men and women falling on their face before God and saying, "Oh God, oh God, oh God, I'm a man with unclean lips." Are y'all with me? But it starts with a humbling of ourselves before God in prayer, before God in fasting, a humbling of ourselves. And you say, "Well, I'm not very prideful, Pastor. I'm an American, the greatest nation on earth." We can be proud about being Americans, but what we need to understand is, pride is a wrong attitude. And we talked a little bit earlier about having a right attitude. It starts by humbling ourselves before God as we fast and pray. It starts by taking on the right attitude. God in Isaiah here talks about the wrong attitude, first of all. This chapter opens up with the Lord saying to Isaiah, "Shout with the voice of the trumpet blast. Shout aloud. Don't be timid. Tell my people Israel of their sins." Whenever you see this phrase, to shout with the voice of a trumpet blast, it literally means to cry with the throat. In other words, as loud as you can say it, you need to say it. So just picture this for a minute. Somebody that really knows how to play the trumpet just stepping right up to where you live and sticking it in your ear and blowing it loud. That's what he wants. He wants his voice to be heard loud and clear. So through Isaiah, we understand God is trying to express himself to the people that he so dearly loves. He wanted the people to hear him. He wanted the people to hear him loud and clear. Because God had an issue or two with them. And you say, "Well, this is Old Testament, Pastor. God doesn't have issues with us." And I'm just going to tell you, oh yeah, he does too. He has an issue with America, the way we're behaving. Come on. He has an issue with the liberal ideology that's creeping into churches and creeping into schools and creeping into our land. He has an issue with us today. He has an issue with us putting him second and third and fourth behind so many things that absolutely do not matter whenever it comes down to the end of our lives. He has an issue. And so what he wants Isaiah, through Isaiah, to express his issue with them. He's a little bit upset with them. He's a little bit angry with them. But here's, you got a bunch of people that God's speaking to, through Isaiah to them, and this is what they seem to think that God is all about. They seem to think that God has no business being angry with them. So God's angry with them, and they're going, "What? What? Have any of you as a parent ever experienced that from your child? You're just ready to just..." Right, cricket. Take them out of this world because you know you have the ability to make another one. And your kid looks at you and go, "What are you so mad about? I've done nothing wrong." That was kind of the attitude that they took with God. They seem to think that God has absolutely no grounds to be angry with them at all. They think that they've done everything right. So they come to the temple every day. They seem to be really eager to learn about God. They act like a quote-unquote religious nation that follows God, that follows all of God's laws. They pray. They pray to God and they expect God to answer their prayers. In fact, they think that they have that they have the right to actually be angry with God. Now, what a twist as we read this scripture. God's angry with them. They're going, "Why are you so angry with us?" Actually, God, we've got a right to be angry with you. Have any of you parents... Never mind, I'm not going through that again. They say to God, "God, We have fasted before you. They say basically this, why weren't you impressed? We've been very hard on ourselves fasting, and it's like you didn't even notice. They say, Lord, we fasted and we prayed, but you didn't respond. We've sacrificed, but you didn't bless us. What's the deal here, God? Now remember, we're talking about a wrong attitude. And so the deal is that their attitude stunk. Okay, for those of you that are real fans of the King James, I've got to interpret for you. Their attitude stinketh. Or past tense, it would be stunketh. He says, they say, God, what's up? And he says, it's your attitude. He said, this is why you've been fasting, to please yourselves. He said, guys, even while you were fasting, you were out there oppressing your workers. So these guys weren't fasting to deepen the relationships with the Lord. They were wanting to deepen their own greed. In other words, you work more so I can be richer. Come on. They weren't trying to get closer to God. They just wanted to see what they could get out of God. They weren't trying to humble themselves. They were trying to exalt themselves. Look at us. See how spiritual we are. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 5, this is kind of what the Bible says. They act religious, but they will reject the power that can make them godly. Stay away from people like that. The Lord tells them, what good is fasting whenever you keep fighting and you keep quarreling? Let me just tell you something. Whenever we begin this 21-day fast on the 3rd, this would be the most loving bunch of folks you could possibly find in the whole of North Georgia or Western North Carolina. Amen. That's right. That's what it ought to do to us. Whew. You guys scare me to death. I'm not kidding. I mean, well, but not eating makes me cranky, Pastor. Your attitude stinketh. He says, guys, you're fasting and you're still fighting. You're still quarreling. This kind of fast is never going to get you anywhere with me. That's what God's telling them. You see, fasting requires humility. It requires a humbleness of spirit. True fasting requires a change of heart. And let me tell you what follows a change of heart? A change of action. And you know, this has been going on in me for the last 5 or so minutes, and I knew I was coming to this spot in the sermon. But I'm going to tell you something, guys. The way you talk to your wives, as you fast and pray, it needs to change. Come on. We need to talk to our wives like they are the queens, man. Sometimes I know as we go through life, it's easy to find ourselves kind of being... Yeah? You know, I can promise you this, though, guys. You did not win her so that she would put a ring on her finger for you talking to her like you do right now. I'm just going to leave it at that. And while you're fasting, there will be a change of heart, or you've got the wrong attitude. And that change of heart is going to be followed by a change of action. So wives, this is kind of it. Whenever your husband enters into this fast and he's doing it biblically, he's going into it with the right kind of spirit, you're going to see some changes in your household. I'm going to quit right there. That was free. It wasn't even in my notes. The attitude of the heart. The attitude of the heart is so important in all that we do, folks. And that's what God's looking for. He's looking for our heart to be right. Amen? He's looking for the attitude of the heart to be right. Anything that you do here on this earth, if you do it for Jesus Christ and you have the right heart, you will be rewarded for it. But folks, if you don't have the right attitude, if you just go, man, I'm just doing it because the pastor asked me to do it. I don't want to do it, but I know if I don't do it, he's going to be all over me. I wouldn't be all over you. I'd just let Pastor Rick be all over you. We got to have that right attitude. Those right attitudes are going to bring to us blessing whenever we get to heaven. Those wrong attitudes, folks, they're going to be judged one of these days. And the Bible says if it's the wrong attitude, it's going to burn up like wheat chaff. It's just going to stubble, just go up in flames. The good stuff is going to be the gold. The right attitude, the attitude of the heart. This is what Chuck Swindoll said. He says, the longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It's more important than the past. It's more important than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think, what other people say, what other people do. Attitude is more important than appearance, than giftedness, than skill. Attitude will make or break a company. It'll make or break a church. It'll make or break a home. The remarkable thing is that we have a choice every day regarding the attitude that we will embrace for the day. We can't change our past. We can't change the fact that people act a certain way. We can't change the inevitable. The only thing that we can do is play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude. Well said. Fasting's just like a computer. You only get out of it what you put into it. If you put into wrong information, you're going to get out bad information. And let me tell you something. Whenever you get bad information out of your computer after you put bad information in it, you can't blame the computer. That's right. That is absolutely right. I needed my exercise anyway today. You see, folks, if you want fasting to be successful, you need to be sure that your attitude is right before God. See, we're talking about this 21 days. We're talking about entering into it on January the 3rd and believing God through this. As we set aside time, we set aside meals, and we say, God, I'm coming after you. I'm seeking you, Lord God. So if we want it to be successful, we got to have our attitude right before God. Otherwise, we're just going to move through this 21 days and we're just going to be hungry. We may get to the end of it and we take up a notch in our belt, but I'll be honest with you, I'm not so concerned about the notch in my belt as I am concerned about the power and the passion and the love for Jesus Christ that this can produce in us. Consecrating ourselves to God, saying, God, there is no other thing that is more important to me than you. I set aside everything in my life so as that I can go after you. Attitude is so right. In 1 Peter 5:5-6, he says, God opposes the proud, but he favors the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Your attitude must be the one that seeks to know God more. I want you, God. God, I am willing to do anything that you tell me to do. God, I'm willing to go wherever you tell me to go. I mean, folks, believe this or not, North Carolina was the last place on earth I wanted to live. Come on. I was in Denver, Colorado, sitting on top of my washing machine, talking to a pastor in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. And I had already told the guy just the day before, just previous, one day, I said, I don't want to move any further east than I am right now. I was in Denver. Come on. A guy from North Carolina calls me, as if he didn't know that's farther east than Denver. Starts talking to me about coming to North Carolina. And I said to him on the phone, I said this. I said, I don't want to go to North Carolina. It's the last place on earth I want to live. My wife was standing there just eagerly listening to me on the phone. So, yeah, I mean, she's just like going, oh, no, I can't believe he said that. I hung up the phone and Renee said, J.D., why did you say that to him? Sure enough, we're going to be moving to North Carolina. I said, no, we're not going to be moving to North Carolina. I said, I don't want to go any further north, I mean, west than I, east than I am right now. I'll get the direction right here in a minute. 1 month to the day, we're driving down Interstate 40 going to North Carolina. My wife is sitting over there saying, you shouldn't have said it. You shouldn't have said it. The bad part about it is in that 4 weeks that transpired in between, God said, I want you to go to North Carolina. And I'm saying, I already told you I didn't want to go there. Last place on earth. I've lived in North Carolina longer than any place I've ever lived in my life. And I love this state. I love this people. I love where we're at. God, I'm willing to go wherever you tell me to go. God, I don't want to go any farther west than I am right now. Oh, my Jesus. See, a right attitude is saying, man, I'll do whatever you tell me to do. I'll go wherever you tell me to go. Oh, man. Come on, folks. I see what's in my notes next, and I don't even want to read it. I got to get down here because I know you guys aren't going to amen this. So but God, I am willing to give up whatever you ask me to give up. Never mind, I'm not going to amen that myself. No, we got to. Because see, that's the only attitude that we can come into this with. God, if you ask me to give it up, I'll give it up. Go wherever you tell me to go. I'll do whatever you tell me to do. Your attitude has to be one of total surrender. I mean, this morning we see a living example acted out right in front of us as a young man goes under the water. That is representing the death that he has died. Because if Pastor Rick would have just kept him there, come on. But he didn't. Because that's not a way to happen spiritually. See, he died. He died in Jesus Christ. He died a death just like Jesus died. He died unto himself. He was no longer his. He's somebody else's now. Anthony doesn't have the choice to do what you want to do. You have to do what Jesus is calling you to do. You have to go to total surrender to say, God, I'm not mine anymore. I'm yours. You have to surrender your thoughts. You have to surrender your desires, your fears. You have to surrender your sins. And if you don't, you walk in the wrong attitude. And folks, I'll be honest with you. I want this fast to be a success. I want your year to be a success. Amen? I want you to succeed spiritually. I'm tired of just going from year to year to year to saying, yeah, same old, same old. Folks, I want somebody to have some fire in their belly. Hello? So now there's a little transition that takes place in this scripture, and all of a sudden God begins to talk about the right kind of attitude. And I know I've kind of intermingled it with the wrong attitude, but basically this is the kind of fast that God says I want. One of the great things about God is that whenever he tells you what you're doing wrong, he generally always follows it up with how you can do it right. Amen? So after telling all the people, he says, hey, you guys' attitude stinks. No, they were using King James back there, so he would have said, your attitude stinketh. He says, now, listen to me. This is the kind of fast I want. He says, I want you to free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free. Remove the chains that bind people. So what God is saying to them is that the kind of fasting that he desires is the one that makes them grow spiritually. I read an article not too long ago about what was one of the greatest problems today in the Church of Jesus Christ. And what they say is the biggest problem, and I'll be very honest with you, I've got to weigh this a little bit, but I'm tending to agree with them more and more as time goes on. They say that the biggest problem that the church faces today is bitterness and unforgiveness. And they say the reason is because there's so many people that have been hurt. I mean, there's so many people that have come from dysfunctional homes, divorces. There's so many people that have been hurt in a myriad of different ways. Come on. And they come into the church and they're bitter. They're angry against somebody. For heaven's sake, they could be angry against the person that's sitting across them from one side of the church than the other. Because they voted for red carpet and they wanted green. And so they hate that person that got the red carpet. Come on. You say, well, why are you telling us that, Pastor? Because whenever you start to fast and pray, one of the things that he's asking you to do, he's asking you to set people free. And you can't do that without growing spiritually. But there's going to come a time in your life whenever you go, man, God has got a hold of me so much that I am tired of being bitter. I'm tired of having this unforgiveness in my heart. And for that individual that wronged me back 38 years ago, I'm going to release them in Jesus' name. Come on. I'm just going to go, you're free. You're free. I'm tired of hating you. But it can't happen unless you grow spiritually. Doesn't want them to fast so they can stay in their sin. He wants them to fast in a way that causes them to change for the better. Fasting and not expecting to change is all wrong. Whenever we go into this, folks, I'm telling you, I'm believing that I'm going to change throughout this 21 days. I'm believing you're going to change. I'm going to be looking. I'm going to be saying, man, I want to see it, God. I want to see it erupting out of their hearts. See, if you don't go into this expecting to change all the things that are wrong in your life, all you're going to be doing is going on a diet. Seriously. You're just going to go, I lost 12 ounces through this whole thing. And you go, well, what are you talking about so much change? You know, originally whenever I started talking about this, I talked about relationship with Jesus. And really, that's all we're still talking about. See, because the only way you're going to change is by getting closer to Jesus Christ. Because everything you need, everything you want, everything that is wrong with you that needs to be fixed, it's all going to come through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so the number one goal of fasting and prayer should be to get close to God. The closer I get to God, the better I'm going to be as a pastor, as a father, as a grandfather, as a husband. I'm going to be a better man because I've got a closer relationship with God. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I don't think there's anything wrong with going on a fast to get an answer to prayer, to look for some kind of answer to a certain situation or favor in a certain situation. But folks, that's not why we're declaring a fast in January of 2016. We're declaring a corporate fast so that this body of believers can move closer to God. To deepen our relationship with Him. Everything comes from our relationship with God. As you and I grow closer to Him, it just seems like things start to fall in place. Can I just tell you, it feels good not to be bitter? Come on. I dealt with it in my own life. I grew up in a dysfunctional home that was just a mess. It was a wreck. And it wasn't just in my home, man. I hated my seventh grade science teacher. I did. His name was Mr. Jeter. Mr. Jeter. I hated him. I was born again. I was spirit-filled. I was in the ministry, and I still hated his guts. Pastor. I cannot. But there came a time in my life where Jesus Christ began to set me free from all that nonsense. I forgave my seventh grade science teacher. I forgave him. I forgave my mom and dad for the way that they behaved whenever I was growing up. I forgave my dad for the many things that he fell short in as he was raising me. Man, it felt good to be free. I'm going to tell you something. I did all of that in about a 15-minute period. All of that that I'd been carrying for all those years of my life. As I moved into a deeper relationship with God, God just began to show me what it was doing to me. And I just threw up my hands and I said, God, oh God, oh God. Everything comes from relationship. As I started getting closer to Him, it just seemed like everything fell into place. I could actually call my mom and dad on the phone and I could actually say to them, I love you, and I meant it. And you know, my mom and dad still aren't perfect. They're still kind of nutty sometimes, and I still love them. I do. Sometimes my mom says stuff to me that I go, oh my goodness, don't say stuff like that to me. Because I could be bitter for another 20 years, but guess what? Because I've got a relationship with Jesus, everything just seems to fall into place. I think that's what's meant in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says to his followers, he says, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, it's just going to be added to you. It's going to kind of fall into place. The Lord tells us that if we fast with the right attitude, that's what he says. Your salvation will come like the dawn. Your salvation will come like the dawn. He says, your wounds will heal quickly. Your godliness will lead you forward, and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. Then when you call, the Lord will answer, yes, I am here, and He will quickly reply. Come on, folks. That's what we get if we have the right attitude as we go into this. Folks, I want to tell you something. God is desiring with all that is in Him for a people that will just say, God, I'm going after you. I'm going after you. If we fast with the right attitude, God's going to honor it. And we're not only going to grow closer to Him, but we're going to be blessed by Him in ways that we can't even imagine right now. If we fast with the right attitude, God's going to bring healing to our wounds. If we fast with the right attitude, we're going to be able to do things that we never thought were possible. It says, your godliness will lead you forward. As you grow closer to God, He's going to grow closer to you. He promises that when we fast with the right attitude, we can call on Him and He will answer. There are certain members of my family that I can call them on the cell phone. They answer just like that, lickety split. But there's one member of my family that I won't tell you who it is. But whenever I call them, they never answer. They frustrate other family members as well because other family members call and they don't answer. It's been a big point of contention in our family. Everybody wants to beat up that one family member, but as the peacemaker in our home, I say, no, physical violence is not appropriate here. It's gotten bad enough to where I don't hardly ever call that certain family member. I call that certain family member's spouse. And get an answer. It's bad whenever you call and don't get an answer. Yes? Pray for my family member. It's frustrating. I'm writing them out of the will. That's what I'm doing. Oh, I have to be fair. There's occasions that they answer, but there's more occasions that they don't. We tell them, why do you even have a phone? Never answer it. But whenever it comes to God and not our family members, think of how awful that is. That whenever you pray, there's no answer. But through fasting and prayer, and this is what God says here. He says, guys, if you fast with the right attitude, God will answer us. That's what it says. I'm not making that up. It's in here. He says, I will answer. And not only does he say he'll answer, but he says he will have a quick reply, is what he says. Come on. And I know many of us sometimes are very frustrated because we say, we pray, and it doesn't seem like we ever hear from God. True fasting. Fasting with the right attitude. Fasting with the right attitude brings success because it will ultimately change you. It'll change the way you think because you're going to be filled with all kinds of God thoughts. It's going to change the way you act because you're going to be filled with you're going to be spirit-filled and not self-filled. It's going to change the way that you see things because you're going to be looking through the eyes of God. Fasting with the right attitude is going to bring spiritual success because God will become clearer to us. Your eyes are going to see the things of God. Your ears are going to hear the things of God. Your mind are going to comprehend the things of God. Fasting with the right kind of attitude is going to bring us spiritual success. That's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for spiritual success. I've come past that point where I say, man, I'm just okay being saved and going to heaven. I'm not okay being saved and going to heaven. I want more. And you guys look at me and go, well, you greedy guy. Folks, I want to become a pig for the things of God. I want to just get so many of them that you guys look at me and go, he's just got so much. Come on. I want more. That should be a chant that goes on inside our hearts every time we get with God. To say, God, I want more. I want more of you. I want more of your presence. I want more of you, God. He's not going to look at us and go, if I give you more, there's not enough left for Pastor Rick. Because God's kind of like Frito-Lay. If you eat them all, he'll make more. Come on. He's a limitless God. If he gives us everything he's got, he's still got stuff left over for everybody else. I want more. I want spiritual success. You know, I think as I was putting this together, the one thing that kind of resounded in my spirit for just the days and days and days is that God just needs to be the center of everything I do. You know, in John chapter 15, it says, if you abide in me, if you abide in me, what does it mean to abide in Christ Jesus? Well, you have to ask yourself what the word abide means. Well, abide means to live. And so the first thing that you say is, well, I live at my house. That's where I live. But see, folks, this is the fact of the matter. You may live at your house, but you don't spend all your time there. There's hours and hours that go by, you're never at your house. Your house is throwing parties while you're gone and you don't even know it. You say, well, okay, if I don't live at my house. Folks, this is kind of what it means. Whenever you go back to the original language and you begin to understand, it means the place where you live, i.e. a community. And you have to understand, back then, they were not afforded the ability to travel like you and I were. You know, we can get in and leave our community instantaneously, but back then, they were born and raised and died in their community. Everything they did was in the community in which they lived in. Are you there with me? I mean, they lived in a community. They were there all the time. They ate, they lived, they breathed, they did everything in their community. And Christ is calling us to make him the center. Everything we do, to abide in him. Everything that we do it with him at the center of it. Amen. He's going to be our center. He's going to be our sustenance. He's going to be our existence. In Jeremiah 29:13, it says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Jared, if you'll come and help me close this morning, folks, I just wanted to take a few minutes. I was just kidding about 3 hours. And just pastor you for a little bit. I wanted to begin to make you understand that I believe God is setting a moment in front of us in January where we can all do better for ourselves. Come on. And this morning, I want you to leave here with no fear and trepidation. Because you may be saying, a 21-day fast? And pastor said to abstain from food is a biblical fast. Well, I didn't say it. The Bible actually did. And so you're just scared to death. You're just going, I can't fast for 21 days. I will die. Well, see, the fast that you choose may not be a fast where you just say, I'm not going to eat food for 21 days. There may be some of you that do that. You just go and say, I'm jumping in this thing. I'm going all the way, going in the deep stuff. And I'm going to believe God to help me to do without food for 21 days. You may do a fast that is really kind of a Jewish fast where you don't eat anything until after sundown that day. And that doesn't mean that you can have a 48-course meal. You know, I'm making up for tomorrow. Come on, man. Give me another plate. It's not about that. It's just eating one meal a day. It could mean that you just fast one meal a day. You may have a job where you burn a tremendous amount of calories every day, where you just really cannot afford to go on a complete and total fast. And so you just say, I'm going to set breakfast aside every day because I don't usually eat it anyway. I just grab a cup of coffee. Oh, we talked about attitudes already, didn't we? See, it's just saying, God, I'm going to set something aside that really means something to me. Don't set a meal aside that you can't, during the course of time that you're supposed to be eating that meal, get alone with God. Come on, because all it means then is you're just going on a diet. Set that meal aside and take that time that you would normally be going and just go out and just be with God. Just say, God, I sacrifice this meal because I'm coming after you. So folks, it's up to you how you choose to fast. Many folks, during our last 21-day fast, they did a Daniel fast. They just did, you know, some crazy soups. Man, some of y'all ate some bizarre stuff during that time. I'm just eating soup with a shoe boiled into it. I don't know. You know, just eat no foods that are pleasing to you. But folks, you have to understand this. The type of fast that you choose is solely between you and God. There may be some of you that choose to fast a day a week. You just say, listen, during this 21 days, I'm going to just take one day and I'm going to just fast completely for that whole day. You see, folks, what I'm trying to say is there are a lot of options. Not everybody in this congregation is going to choose to just go without food for 21 days. But I believe all of us can set aside our knives and forks for a while and just say, Lord, this is unto you. I am desiring a deeper relationship with you. I am desiring so as that you can get a hold of me and I can get a hold of you. I want to walk through this next 21 days and come through it successfully to where at the end of it, I have said and I have done it. I have sought the heart of God. I have depended on you, God, for your sustenance. And folks, ultimately what it boils down to is it is going to be a sacrifice. A song written several years ago about nothing I desire compares with you. Nothing I desire compares with you. Not silver, not gold. Nothing that I desire compares with you. It's a popular song that went through so many sanctuaries and so many churches all over the United States, and I'd sung it hundreds of times my own self. I'd sing those lines over and over. Nothing I desire compares with you. And then I found out the story behind the writing of that song. A young lady who had been challenged by her church to fast and pray was taking it upon herself to fast during a certain time. And she said she was standing in the restaurant by which she worked, and she's in the middle of a fast. And she broke that fast by cramming a bunch of French fries in her mouth and just going off. Should have been fasting, but she was tempted, and so she ate them French fries. And then she got to thinking, I've just put French fries before my God. Nothing I desire, God, compares with you. She said that her heart was grieved, and out of that grief, she bore this song that has changed the lives of so many. Nothing I desire compares with you. I promise you this, folks. If you have the right attitude, the places that He will take you as you pray and fast, you will find out that they are indeed good. And you will find out that there's not one meal that you could have eaten during that 21 days of time that is any better than the presence of Jesus Christ in your life. The power of His life in you. The realization of how big He is. Nothing compares with you.